I want you to look what the scripture says in verse number 1 of the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk, verse number 1, chapter number 1, the Bible says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. The burden of Habakkuk. Let's bow for prayer. Father, help us, I pray, be found faithful. May your word find its lodging place in us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. God bless you. Thank you very much. And please be seated. In our final exams last year in one of the classes, the young men had to take a book and expound it. Well, Dalton was given the book of Habakkuk. And he had to expound the book of Habakkuk, and he did a tremendous job in doing that. But he talked to me about the burden of Habakkuk, and that has been on my mind ever since. So I got my inspiration for the message from one of the Bible college boys. Well, don't look at me like that. It's better than a 9-year-old. I got a message from a 9-year-old at the Wilds last fall. I got a message from a 9-year-old. Well, I couldn't find it. If I can get some of the younger kids, I'll get even younger than that, all right? But Hey, you looking at one. There's this thing going around now how you got to be original. Yeah, I can tell. One fellow said, I don't read after nobody. And I go, yeah, and it shows. If you've heard them once, you've heard them. You know what I'm saying? One gear, one message. It just changed the blue birds to the red birds, and that's about the size of it. Under the Lord, folks, we got more to read and more insight that's been given to all the men of all time. It's penned. You can get it on the internet. You can get it electronically. You can get it all these different ways. Years ago, only rich people could afford big libraries. Now, Google Books has got them free. If you got enough sense, go read it and study it. I don't claim originality in anything I say except the dumb part, all right? If it's dumb, that's probably mine. But anything else, it probably comes somewhere else. I've never had an original thought, I don't reckon. It's always been prompted by something or someone else somewhere. But I thought about the burden of Habakkuk. And I thought about the burdens of our congregation this morning. Of course, we all have a common burden this morning, and that is a political burden. Everybody here is under the political burden. I mean, you almost dread the headlines tomorrow. That's where we are. And no one's looking forward to the first Tuesday in November. I've met no one looking forward to it. I mean, I haven't met anybody that's looking forward to it. Friend or foe, there's nobody looking forward to it. There's no political way out of this situation. Well, can I tell you, that's the way it was in the day of Habakkuk. I mean, the political situation had gone from bad to worse. And as a result of the bad political situation that was going on, it had caused physical problems, and there was violence, and there was a wickedness that was going unchecked throughout the land. And so it is that when the righteous rule, the Bible says the people of God rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people of God mourn. And so there it is, and this is where we are. But can I tell you this? You understand what I'm going to say? That in time gone by, and only in the past 240 years, have this particular group of Christians on this side of the planet been able to choose who the leaders are. The church has survived the previous 1,750 years without any decision as to who their leader was going to be. It was handed down from king to son. It was by a conquering ruler, the one who committed a coup against the other one, and this one knocked this one off, and so therefore he becomes the Nero or the Caesar or whoever. And the Christians had no choice or say in the matter. And yet the church of the living God flourished during those times. I thought about introducing this by going around the room and saying, okay, if you have a political burden, raise your hand. Well, I knew everybody's hand would go up. If you have a physical burden, raise your hand. Then I knew about everybody here's hand would go up with that. And so we could take that and go forward with it. But here's some things that I want you to see this morning. The book of Habakkuk, the first chapter, is written from man's point of view. And can I tell you, when you get under a burden, sometimes you can't see God's promises. You only see the situation and the circumstances that surround you. You say, well, I'm bigger than that, and I'm more spiritual than that. Well, I'm glad you're more spiritual than Job, because Job got to the point the waves were so high he couldn't see God anywhere. Is that right? Go back and study it. David, the waves got so high around David, all David could see his circumstances. A man after God's own heart, and all he could see is the circumstances surrounding him. How about the wisest man that ever lived? Solomon. The book of Ecclesiastes is written from man's point of view, and he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Well, I tell you, all's not vanity. But it looked like it from where he was sitting and from where he was standing. You understand what I'm trying to say? What I'm trying to say is some of the greatest men of all time have been where Habakkuk is. He is reasoning. Now, good to think, but can I tell you, you can't think your way out of some of the things that we're going through. You can't reason your way out, because there is no way out by man's reasoning. You see, this is where we are today. We're going to think our way out, and that's what human secularism is. It is man solving his own problems and thinking his way out, and man's going to just continue to evolve and get better and better and smarter, and we're going to solve all the world's problems. Look around you. Look what secular humanism has done. It has robbed the nation of our godly heritage. It's caused our children to act like animals. Hello? Because we were just a highly formed species of animal, according to common modern thought, secular thought. And as a result of that, men are acting like animals. The latest debate that's raging, and I promised it would happen, the latest debate that's raging in Texas, there is a lawsuit over incest. They're trying to use the homosexual law to strike down the laws of Texas against incest. And they're trying to make it legal in the state of Texas. It's coming to a courthouse near you. And before these kids are grown, it'll be legal in all 50 states because some stupid federal judge. And by the way, underline that word stupid. Now, I realize that to my Spanish boys, it's a very bad word, and they don't say that. And to say someone is estupido, or to use that phrase, it's a very bad word. But if you took that word away from me, I couldn't preach, all right, because there's a lot of stupid stuff going on. And I don't know what else to tell you. I'm just going to have to, I guess, you know, just pray God forgive me of those Spanish viewers. That's all I know, because that's the only word I got left. I mean, they've robbed me of everything else. And so just, yeah. Well, look what the Bible says in verse number 2 of Habakkuk chapter 1. O Lord, this is the God of heaven, the covenant-keeping God of heaven, all capital letters. He's calling on Yahweh. He's calling on Jehovah. And he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Can I tell you that this is the way that he felt? He felt like the Lord was not hearing, and he felt like the Lord was not saving. But can I tell you that we are not to go on feelings, we are to live a life of faith. But his feelings have overridden his faith. Can I tell you when that happens in the midst of a burden, my friend, then we see things from man's perspective, from the low perspective of mankind rather than the high perspective of Almighty God. Look in verse number 2. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Notice the words I emphasize, they're sight words. Well, show, behold, before me. These are words that indicate sight and what I see. Lord, my eyes are telling me that this is the truth, and my eyes are telling me that this is how things are. Verse number two, this is how I feel about it. Now, this is what I see. So we're building a case. Lord, I don't feel like you're doing anything about the situation. And Lord, I don't see you doing anything about the situation. Well, have you ever seen the wind? People say, of course I've seen the wind. Have you seen the wind? You've seen the result of the wind. You might have seen when the wind picked up sand or dust. You might have seen a tornado when it picks up debris. But did you know that tornadoes are clear and they're unseen? It's only the debris field that forms inside of them. And occasionally the cloud ring that forms. You can't see them other than that. They're clear. You can't see the wind. You can just see the evidence of the wind. You can see the destruction of the wind. You can see the result of the wind, but you can't see the wind. He said, well, preacher, I know it's there. How do you know? Because I feel it. Well, the scripture says here that he is going just like feelings instead of faith. Habakkuk is basing what's going on around him, sight instead of scripture. Sight instead of scripture. Understand, God's not going on vacation. God's not dull of hearing. It's not time for God to act and God to move. God will move. But it's not time for him yet. Look in verse number 4. Therefore the law is slacked. The law is slacked. And judgment doth never, emphasize, never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. This could have been written this morning. This could have been written in response to the morning headlines and what's going on around us. I mean, it's just absolutely crazy. The law is slack. Judgment doth never go forth. Mecklenburg County has issued a proclamation that now homosexual boys can go on girls' overnight field trips and dorm with them and stay in the same room and use the same bathroom. Come out this week. In spite of SB 2, defying state law and following the Obama mandate because they're afraid of losing their federal funding. You ought to see what they said they can do. You ought to see what they said they can do. The teachers can no longer say boys and girls because that might be offensive to someone. Students or scholars, you cannot refer to them as boys and girls. So you can't say boys or girls. So what are you going to do when the boys' track meet's held? What are they going to come over the loudspeaker and say? Would all of the students and scholars which identify more with the male gender than the female gender, would you please report to the bus for the track meet? Can you imagine can you imagine where this is going? Ridiculous. Understand, he said the law is slacked, and he said judgment doth never go forth. Can I tell you, that's a theory. He doesn't have any evidence this is true. Habakkuk just feels this way, but this is his theory. Judgment doth never go forth. But can I tell you, he's looking to theory rather than to theology. Because judgment is sure. And the Word of God says the judgment is sure. And can I tell you that God's meal does not grind fast, but it does grind sure. And judgment's coming just as sure as there's a God in heaven. And so Habakkuk, in looking at these things, his reasoning, this burden that he's under, he's looking at it from human reasoning, and as a result of that, he comes up with these conclusions. And if I were to look today at what's around us, and I'm sad to say I could come up with the very same conclusions concerning the political situation this nation is in. I don't believe there's a political solution, but I believe there's a solution in heaven, hallelujah. I believe that. Can I tell you that business picks up a little bit when in the next chapter, look in verse chapter number 2. Now I'm going to use all three chapters this morning. Little boy, mama was sick, lived right next to the church, and so she sent him on to church. She said, now you go straight. She watched him out the window. She saw him going to Sunday school, stay for preaching. And so she, by the time the church let out, she was watching out the window. And he come down the sidewalk, come in. And she said, now I'm going to ask you what the preacher preached on. And so you listen, you pay attention. So he came in the door and she said, all right, do you have a good Sunday school? Yes, Mom, I had a good Sunday school. So, well, what did the preacher preach on? She said, he said, he thought of me, he said, the Bible. And she said, well, the Bible, what part of the Bible? He thought a minute. He said, most of it. Preached on most of it. So this morning, I'm preaching on most of the book of Habakkuk. We won't look at every verse. We're going to look at most of it, all right? I've got two or three done banging their watches like they've stopped. His reasoning in chapter number one. Look in chapter two at his revelation. Well, we're not going to go much further into two, but look what he says. Hey, thank God there's something that comes to light for the first time. For the first time in Scripture, it comes to light. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, introduces us to a phrase and a thought and a verse and a principle and a concept, hallelujah, that'll be repeated again and again in Scripture. When you find something one time in the Bible, it is of utmost importance. But when you find it twice, it's exponentially important. But when you find it not just once or twice, but three times, oh my. It is in concrete. But what if you were to find that same phrase four times in Scripture? Then it's over the top. It's without question or any other conclusion. Would you agree? The Bible says in verse 4 of chapter 2, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. He had a revelation that it's not by self-righteousness. And that his self-righteousness nor the self-righteousness of those people that were committing the abominable things was going to get the job done. It's not by our own uprightness. But then he says, but the just shall live by his faith. Notice the word his. I've thought about that all night. His faith. The just shall live by his faith. You see, this is repeated in the book of Romans, chapter number 1, verse number 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul told the Galatians in chapter 3, in verse number 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And then the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to tell you that four times in your Bible, the Bible declares the just shall live by faith. But Habakkuk says the just shall live by his faith. There's several ways we can take that. Mama's faith won't cut it in time of a burden, in times things go bad. Hey, it won't do it. It's his faith. But then I thought about this. The faith that I have is in the Son of God. It may be in his faith with a capital H, his faith. Can I say it this way, regardless of how you interpret that or how you expound it, it is not by self-righteousness, but hallelujah, it's by the Son's righteousness that I stand before you this morning. And so business begins to pick up a little bit when he realizes this thing is by faith. Hear me and listen to what I'm going to tell you. As long as the church is on planet Earth, God's going to provide for it. You do understand that, don't you? As long as the church is on planet Earth, God's going to provide for it. Doesn't mean we're going to have everything we want. Doesn't mean we're not going to see troubling times and hard times. Doesn't mean that. But I can tell you this. David said he'd never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. And that principle still holds true. God is going to provide some way, somehow. And so in the midst of the burden of chapter number 1, in chapter number 2, he finds out, hey, it's not by what you can see, it's not by what you can reason, it's not how you feel, it's not by what you can theorize, but rather it is by faith that God's going to have the last word in this whole affair. And so look what the Bible goes on to say. As a result of what's happened now, in chapter number 1, it is totally about reasoning. In chapter number 2, it is about revelation. But look in chapter number 3, in the second verse of chapter 3, we see a little bit of repentance going on. He says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. And was afraid. Can I tell you, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Crowd run around popping bubble gum, act like, you know, God don't see, God don't hear, God don't know what's going on. Hear what I'm telling you. They have no fear of God. There's some things that are being done, said. People act like God's going on vacation. God's not going to find out. My friend, God, just because God didn't answer today doesn't mean God's not going to answer. And so his repentance, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. And then look, it leads to his request. And I've preached this, not I think 2014, I preached from this passage alone. Chapter 3, verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid, O Lord. He says, revive thy work in the midst of the years. He prays for revival of God's work. Can I tell you that the greatest thing that could happen in this nation is a revival, a move of God? I hadn't considered this one truth. I had not considered it. I don't know. I just got kind of over your head. I guess sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees. I had to go all the way to the mountains of West Virginia. And when I got there in West Virginia, preacher come up to me and he said, boy, y'all been having a meeting. I said, yes, sir. He said, has it affected your area? I said, it has. I know a friend of mine's son got saved. It's affected from coast to the mountains. Murphy to Manio, that Burlington meeting affected every, I mean, it affected across the state. Hundreds saved, God moved, spent off meetings. I mean, it's just been amazing what God did during that meeting. And he said, well, I know why God did it. And I thought, okay, you know how God did it. You know why God did it. Well, I need to talk to you. You know why God did it. He said, because y'all took such a stand on the bathroom issue. Y'all took such a stand on the marriage amendment. Y'all have taken such a stand. North Carolina's been leading the moral fight in this nation. And he said, what better place for God to show up? And I just kind of stood there and looked at him. Just a young guy. And I'm looking at him going, why didn't I think of that? Now what am I supposed to say? I need to come up with something, some big theological answer for him. And I just looked kind of dumb at him. Actually kind of stupid at him. And just kind of looked at him. And just stood there kind of stupid looking and looked at him. And I said, amen, brother, amen. And I chewed on that all week. Hey, we don't have a thing, a good old-fashioned dose, the Holy Ghost God sent, sin-killing, hell-robbing, heaven-populating revival wouldn't cure. Hallelujah. Revive thy work in the midst of the year. He prays for revival of God's work. He says, in the midst of the years, make known. He prays for a revelation of God's will. Now, hear me when I say this. I am not a fatalist. I'm not one of the crowd that says, well, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see, que sera, sera. I don't sing that song. I believe that we're to have an effect on where we are. And we're, hey, somebody said, well, the Antichrist is coming in and the tribulation's coming. Yeah, but I ain't voting for him. Hello? I ain't campaigning for him. I'm praying against him, amen, and doing everything I can to drag my feet. But the Bible says, in the midst of the years, make known. Looks like, if you take and map this thing out, from the time Habakkuk said this. Now, you won't find it in the middle of your Bible, but chronologically speaking, from the time Habakkuk said this to the time that we now live in, and take that time period, and then you go backwards, it brings you up against the flood, and the flood is the era of human government, which we now know. It looks like that Habakkuk lived and actually said these words in the midst of the years almost exactly between the flood and the current day which we live in the midst of the years. But he was seeing the last days. He was seeing some end time things, some times that were coming, not things that were just in his time. He said, in the midst of the years, make known. Make known what? Make known what's coming. Make known what's ahead of us. And so he asked for a revelation of God's will. Can I tell you this? If you've fasted and you've prayed and you've sought God's face diligently over what's going to take place politically in this country, and it don't go the way you want it to on Wednesday, the second Wednesday morning of November, hallelujah, you'll be able to get up, brush your teeth, look in the mirror and say, I sure prayed. I sure ask God. So maybe this is the way it's supposed to be. God use them, God reprove them, or God remove them. And you do understand that he holds the heartbeats of every individual. And it don't matter what the populace says. I mean, God can stop a man's heart or a woman's heart or anyone's heart that fast. It's hard to take oath office when you're dead. It's hard to get a vote in Congress when you're 6 feet under. So you praying for that? No. I'm praying God use them, reprove them, or remove them. From the White House to the courthouse. Hello? And everywhere in between. It's exactly right. Revelation of God's will. And then he said, revive thy work in the midst of the year, in the midst of the years make known. He asked for remembrance in God's wrath. He says, in wrath, remember mercy. This used to be a favorite saying of Brother Ralph Senior's. You'd start talking about things that were tough, things that were going on. He'd pat that hair on both sides, shake his tie, and he'd pat that hair, shake his tie, and he said, oh, children, he'd say, God, in wrath, remember mercy. God in wrath, remember mercy. He had that little thing he'd go through. God in wrath. If I've heard him say it once, I've heard him say it 100 times. God in wrath, remember mercy. Can I tell you that's a good prayer to be praying? That's a remembrance of God's wrath. Hey, in wrath, remember. Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. There's wrath coming upon this old world. We know it's so. We know it's true. But God, would you remember mercy in the midst of wrath? This was his request. This was the things he was praying for. And then we close the passage in verse chapter number 3. And I won't take a lot of time to look at it. But in the past, he talks about the power of God. Verse 3, verse 4. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah, his glory covered the heaven. The earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hands, and there was the hiding of his power. Verse number 9, we see the promise of God. The thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. What does that mean, preacher? Thy bow was made naked. When it was made naked, it means you took it out from where it was hiding or the sheath it was in. You brought it out, and a naked bow means it's ready to fire, ready to go. And thy bow was made naked means that he pulled it out from behind his back where it was stored, and he brought it out frontward, ready to execute judgment. And so the promise of God, verse number 9, verse number 15, look at the provisions of God. Thou did walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. And so he rejoices in the past, but he also rejoices in the presence. In the persons of God. Let me give you a list of what would happen. Now, we're not agriculturally based anymore. I mean, most of us don't have to worry about whether our fig tree bears or not. But what if I was to say that, we just found out that the Bilo truck is not coming. No more. And then we just found out that the Ingalls truck's not coming no more. And then we just found out that the Food Line truck's not coming no more. And we just found out the Save More truck's not coming no more. And we just found out that the Walmart truck's not coming no more. And Publix ain't coming no more. Suddenly you start thinking, now let's see, where am I going to buy my groceries? Well, the scripture says, although the fig tree shall not blossom. That's bad. But it gets worse. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. No figs, no grapes. The labor of the olive shall fail. No grapes, no figs, no olives. And the fields shall yield no meat. No fried green tomatoes. No potatoes, no corn. No squash, no cucumbers. No zucchini, nothing in the field. It's all, none of the field didn't yield. You hear what I'm telling you? And the Bible says, and this flock shall be cut off from the fold. There goes the meat. Somebody said, well, I'm carnivorous. I'll just be a meat eater. I don't eat all them vegetables. You just lost your meat. Flock's gone. Field's gone. Flock's gone. Olive trees are gone. Vineyards are gone. Hello? The figs are gone. And by the way, you just took in almost everything. And then it says, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. There goes the steaks, boys. They're gone too. Though all those things happen, that's a really bad set of circumstances, any way you look at it. I guess that's the way they feel down in Denham Springs this morning. Pretty much like that to what we just talked about. Verse number 18, this is what our hopes, and this is, if you miss this, you miss the point of being here. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Well, how? He didn't tell him how. That's the faith part. It ain't faith if he said, now this is what I'm going to do. Now all this other stuff, but now this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send manna from heaven like I did back in the days of the children of Israel. I'm going to send quail from the sea like I did back in those days. I'm going to let your shoes grow on their feet and they're not going to wear out. I'm going to get water from the rock like I did in the days of the Hebrew children. I'm going to do all those things. He didn't promise us any of those things. He didn't have to. He said, the Lord God is my strength. And if God did it that way, and God did it in the past, God do it again. God do it again. Make my feet to like the hinds. Make me to walk upon thine high places. Well, we're in a low place, preacher. Yeah, but he's going to make my feet walk upon mine high places. Hallelujah. How, preacher? The just shall live by faith. No wonder that Habakkuk had such a burden. Maybe you're under a burden this morning, preacher, and you say, I don't see no way out of this thing. Well, the good news is heaven's our home if you're saved by the grace of God. This is just a preliminary here. Life on earth is just a preliminary to an eternity with God in heaven for those who know Him as Lord and Savior. We're just pilgrims passing through. This thing's like a blink of an eye in comparison to eternity. And while there may be some inconveniences and some bumps along the road down here, Paul said that what goes on down here is not even worthy to be compared with what goes on up yonder. Don't even compare them. Boy, preacher, they sure have been through it. Boy, they sure have suffered a lot. Not even worthy to be compared with the glory that awaits them. Hear me. Not everybody can be trusted to suffer for the Lord. That I may know Him. Amen. And the power of His resurrection. The fellowship of His suffering. Being made conformable unto His death. The Bible says the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see.